You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Anna Ray, and I am the executive and ministry assistant for the Institute. And this morning, we'll be reading 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. That was a lot, wasn't it? Hey, it's good to see you. Here's what we need. Every seat in the room. So we've got about 20-something people, 25-ish people still trying to get in. I know some of you like personal space. We're probably not the best church for that. So if you could scoot towards the center, if possible, wherever you are, that will help us see those seats and fill those seats most quickly. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and grab those? We're going to walk basically line by line through that passage. So I spent last week with a group of pastors and ministry leaders, and the purpose of getting together was really to, through this nonprofit ministry, begin to look at really the pain points of our day and talk through how the church might step into those spaces and be the salt and light that God's called us to be. And so I found myself in this meeting with other pastors and ministry leaders really, really, really grateful that God in his providence has seen fit to put me with you in this moment of history. And so I felt a deep affection for you and that I have been blessed by God to be put in this place at this time with you in this season of human history, as messy as human history appears to be in this moment. And so I found a great deal of affection stirred, and I knew we were heading into 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is all about hope. And if it's one thing that I want you to be full of, and I want you to live your life out of a deep reservoir of hope. I'm not talking about blind optimism. I'm not talking about spirit sprinkle spirituality. I'm talking about deep rooted hope that come what may, my gladness is secure in Jesus. I want that for you. I think the cynicism of our day might lead you to not get your hopes up. And I want to change the adage. This is funny. I owe this to Carrie this morning. It's not don't get your hopes up. The Bible would bid you to get your hopes up, right? Not to like be cynical and, oh, it's getting dark and scary, but rather, no. Let's be glad people marked by an unshakable, deep-rooted hope in ultimate reality. In 1 Peter, that's the single theme of 1 Peter. Hope, 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 hope. He wants to fill the souls of these men and women. The Holy Spirit to this day wants to fill our soul with gladness, not rooted in blind optimism, but rooted in the resurrection and finished work of Jesus Christ. And so I love this passage, that even where we start, it just doesn't make any apology at all. He starts the book out by calling the listeners, the hearers, the elect exiles. That label lays on you and on me. And here's what he's saying. Look at me. This is not your home. And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling that more and more. Anybody else? Like I feel like I am odder now than I was a decade ago, and I feel like I am more misunderstood now than I was a decade ago, and I can sense a kind of acidic hostility to Jesus and his gospel that was not present 10, 15 years ago. Like I can feel it, and Peter knew it, and he's writing to these churches in what you and I know as modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, and he's saying right out of the gate, you're not at home. This isn't your home. What you're feeling is that you're not at home. And then you speak a different language. You have a different value system. You belong to a different family. He's literally saying to Christians, then and now, you are aliens and immigrants in this world. And listen, part of what you're feeling, part of what will rob you of courage and hope is that reality. Yeah, you're not at home. And if you've had the privilege of traveling around, no matter how nice the hotel, it's still not your bed. No matter how nice the hotel, you don't know what's in the pantry. No matter how nice the hotel, that's not quite your shower. Right? Like you begin to long for home. And part of what you and I feel in this environment is a longing to be home. An awareness that, man, I am odd here. There are things I value that not many people value. There's ways that I want to do my life that are seen as hostile. I'm not trying to press them on anybody. I'm just trying to live my life, and they're somehow viewed as a kind of hurdle to progress. What in the world is going on? Well, Peter says, I'll explain it to you. This ain't your home. You are an elect exile. And then I don't want you to lose this, because I've been banging this drum for the last couple of years, and I plan on, if you're with me till my run's done, you're going to hear this nearly every weekend, right? Look at verse 2 if you have your Bibles open. If not, I'll just read it. You are elect exiles by the foreknowledge of God and in the sanctification of the Spirit. So here, I love this. Here's what he says. We've been talking about this, that God is not surprised that you and I are in this moment of history. In fact, here's why I love you. Here's why I'm just so grateful this week in particular, just after spending time with a lot of other pastors and ministry leaders, like this is our day. Like we were made for this day. Like God's big plan for all the acidic hostility that we're sensing is you and I. Right? The great heroes of our faith weren't given 2022. We were. And that's why I'm trying to, with 1 Peter, and as often as you'll give me your ears, whether online or in this room, to get you out of your house and get you in the game. Right? Like we've spent 3 years now, wave after wave of oddity, crisis, pandemic, racial strife, economic, whatever. And you notice it's not stopping. It's not, well, we're about to go to war with the rest of the world. You know, I saw Russia and China, right? It's just this constant kind of stay in your house, be careful, stay on the couch. You don't get yourself in trouble. And I'm like, no, let's get ourselves in trouble, right? It's like our day. So that's why you and I are here. But we can only live out the great mission of God on our lives if we've got a deep-rooted hope. And that's what Peter's all about. That's why we're diving into the book. Now, there are three great themes in the book of 1 Peter, and here's what we want to do. This is beautifully done. It's like God was involved. In verses 3 through 12, you see all three themes that the Spirit, through Peter, over the next 9 weeks for us, is going to unpack more fully. So I'm going to lay out the three great themes that we're going to dive deeper and deeper into over the next 9 weeks, and then we're just going to marvel at it together, all right? So here are the three great themes. You and I are called to a living hope. You and I are called to steward our sufferings well. And number 3, we are to orient our lives around a future glory. Those are the three great themes. You ready? Doesn't matter. Let's go. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. He starts with a blessing. Did you see the exclamation point? Look back at it. You see that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bam, exclamation point. Now, here's why. Listen, guys, this is not some dull introduction. He's infusing this whole conversation, this whole letter that would have been read in its entirety. We're not doing that this morning, but in its original context, he would have just read this. And he starts with this idea, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Guys, because we've been redeemed. You got anything embarrassing and broken behind you? Got any massive regrets? You have anything you ever participated in that makes you feel gross if you think about it? Well, man, you've been redeemed. Like that's been brought into the presence of Jesus, been redeemed, and now is weaponized. It's part of your story. It's part of God's glory on your life. Like, you know the number of people around you in this church that are coming out of nastiness? It's my favorite part of this church. Like that I gotta keep an eye on my wallet. Don't leave your iPad in the seat. I love that about us. We're just in process of being sanctified. Right? We've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God, a Father of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed, but we haven't just been redeemed. We've been reconciled. Anybody ever been to the chiropractor? You like got yourself all twisted and jacked and like, bam, and they bring you into alignment. Well, that's reconciliation. Like you feel like life's not working. It's broken. It doesn't matter what you do. It leads to more pain. Well, reconciliation straightens us up. It aligns us into our purpose. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point. You've been adopted as sons and daughters. You've been given divine power in union with Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point. Let that be the joy that fuels our hope. And then he moves on here. In fact, what he's trying to make the argument, even in that exclamation point, is that we are to be a people marked by joy regardless of life circumstances. Right? Now, how? How are we born into this living hope? Well, it's fascinating to me that the focus on in this passage is on God's initiative, not something that you've done. Right? Did you see how? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who's caused us into living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like you've been born into a living hope, not by your own initiative, right? But by the initiative of God that sought you and found you and saved you and brought you to himself, regardless of your backstory. Now you see why the exclamation point's there? There's not a celebration of your initiative here. Listen, holiness isn't like a gradable sport. It's what God accomplishes when we get in his presence, not what you accomplish, because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount lays it clear that legality is not right relationship, and what God is about is right relationship both with him and others. That's why you can't earn your way to salvation. Your story of I used to and now I'm not is not the story of salvation. The story of salvation is you were stuck in your sins and Christ saved you. And his commitment to you is complete, and he will be committed to you to the end of time. You tracking with me? And so the argument here is that he initiated this. You have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like nobody brags about being born. You have never been more passive than on the day you were born. You didn't calendar that mug. You didn't pick the doctor. You didn't determine or decide. You were just born. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is using this imagery for a reason. Because I think if you thought it was on your effort, you would never have the kind of hope you'll need to live victoriously. But it's not dependent on your effort. It's dependent on the initiation of God, who, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has given you this living hope. You with me? Okay. Jesus being alive now. So some of us, we don't physically alive now. You know, Jesus at the right hand of the Father isn't spirit. He's physically resurrected at the right hand of the Father. That's a great mystery. Jesus being alive is our guarantee that no matter what our sins are, they've been covered. If Jesus is still dead, then I might still be guilty. But because Jesus is alive, my guilt has been absorbed into his righteousness. And now I'm seen as spotless and blameless in his sight. And that's what's available to you also if you're not a Christian, right? This is what's true about us. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. And I need this reminder all the time. I need this reminder all the time. One of the reasons we gather, one of the reasons it's so important for us to gather and be in a room together, right? Is that we need to be reminded of this. Everything else is pulling us away from this. It's only in this space and spaces like it that the Holy Spirit reminds, builds us up, does something mysterious and mystical when the saints gather, in rooting our hearts back into the story, reminding us in the deepest places that we belong to him. See, those who are suffering persecution in Asia Minor, they aren't dashed to the ground by their troubles. They look to the future with the sure confidence that blessings await them. Our confidence also is not baseless superstition. It's secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about our inheritance. And so here's what's true about life. Maybe you've already seen this. Maybe you haven't. I think the last couple of years certainly taught us that most of this is true. Everything this side of glory can perish, be defiled, or fade. Look at me. Everything this side of glory can perish. It can die. You tracking with me? It can die. We are very fragile, and so is everything that we love. Not trying to cause any anxiety here. I'm actually trying to take your anxiety forward from you. Sometimes you got to just go right at it, though, right? It can perish, it can be defiled, or it can fade. And the argument about our resurrected hope that Peter is making, that the Holy Spirit is trying to convince us of in this moment, is that our inheritance, the hope that we have, isn't like that. Like, it cannot die, it cannot be defiled, and I love this one, it will not fade. Now, everything you love has faded. Have you noticed when you get something new, it's got kind of a greater value than it does 2 years later? You get that new iPhone 47, whatever it is, and you're just like, my screen is never gonna be all greasy and nasty. I'm just gonna keep that thing spotless. I'm gonna take care of it. And a year later, like, bam, drop it. Oh, it'll be fine. It fades. A new car, I'm gonna keep this one clean. It fades. New clothes, they fade. New furniture, they fade. The glory of Jesus never fades. The commitment of Jesus never fades. The beauty of Jesus never fades. His love for you never fades. His power in your life never fades. You see, our inheritance is kept securely and will not waver because our hope is not stuff. Our hope is a person. Our inheritance is a person with ever increasing knowledge of who that is and what that is. And it's so deep and so beautiful that it'll take eternity to begin to understand it fully, right? This is the first great theme, that our hope isn't built on our initiative or good works, nor do we protect our ultimate inheritance with tax shelters or scheming. Our hope is secure and guarded by God's power. Our hope is alive. Our inheritance is Jesus. That's the first great theme. We'll be diving into that over and over and over again over the next 9 weeks. Second theme, stewarding our suffering. Look at verse 6. In this what? This living hope, you rejoice. That's what we've been doing. Like, we sang and we clapped and we shouted. Some of us still Baptist. We still just like, this is awesome. That doesn't mean anything about your, you know, where you are with the Lord. It's just like, some of us are just, we like this more. This is our, right? You're like, if you'd have seen me a couple of years ago, you know, this is like you being a wild charismatic, right? It's just like, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been. Right? Then others of you had to be stopped at a door with a tambourine. You're like, this isn't that kind of place, boss. Saying the band has rehearsed, you are not here for it. Now, stop that or I'm gonna, all right. In this living hope, you rejoice. Now look at the comma. Though now for a little while, if you write in your Bibles, I would encourage you, just circle that little while, underline that little while, put a little asterisk by it. We're gonna get back to it here in a second. In this living hope, you rejoice, though now for a little while, comma, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Bible is a grimy book. Let's talk. This is just one of those conversations we've got to have over and over again. Listen to me. promise of salvation is not that if you give your life to Jesus, you get whatever you want. The promise of the gospel is not if you give your life to Jesus, all your dreams come true. The promise of the gospel is that you get Jesus and he will be enough, in fact, more than enough for anything that comes your way. The Bible never backs away the grimy reality of life in a broken and fallen world. The Bible is not a children's book. It is not Pollyannish. It is grimy and gritty, and he doesn't back away at all. He starts by going, this ain't your home. That's what you're feeling. You're exiles, you're foreigners. That's what you're feeling. That's why you're not understood. That's why you're attacked. That's why you're marginalized. That's why they don't like you. You're odd and strange, right? What a way to start a book, right? What a way to start a letter. But you're there by the foreknowledge of God. And then he circles back around and he says, hey, listen, we're rejoicing, comma. And some of you are enduring. You are enduring various trials, kind of a junk drawer word, right? Various trials. These brothers and sisters of ours back here are enduring aggression both from their Greek and Roman neighbors in a diversity of ways. This isn't what we saw in 96. If you were here when we did the Revelation series, by 96 AD, Christians are being thrown in prison. They're being fed to lions. They're being crucified. They're being killed. They're being burned alive. All of that happens in 96. 54, 55, when 1 Peter's written, it's not there yet. Right? It's just like we just bother them, right? We're seen as a hurdle for progress. What's wrong with these people that they believe these things that are slowing down the good life, that are getting in the way of our pleasure and joy? That's how they're being viewed in this period of time, and they're enduring. Think of it like death by a thousand paper cuts. Anybody feeling this? Like here, I got no fear. Somebody's kicking open my door today and arresting me because I love Jesus and I'm preaching and proclaiming that he's true, right, and good. Maybe that'll happen in my lifetime. Maybe it won't. Come what may, my chips are in. Now, I am feeling an increased hostility towards what I believe to be ultimate reality. I am seeing a greater misunderstanding and frustration that we exist. I am feeling painted like an ignorant bumpkin, like a racist bigot. I'm feeling it, I'm seeing it, but not as much as my kids, but I'm the one teaching them, right? I'm the one discipling them in these evil ways. And so he says in this moment, for a little while, if necessary, grieved by various trials. Here's what I want to talk to you about when we talk about suffering. Suffering can crush us, make us bitter and resentful, or if we can understand what God might be up to, it can have the role of sanctifying and refining us. Right? It just can't. And so the people who just said amen have been there. They've been in that space where they didn't think they were going to make it, and Christ saw them through. See, suffering in a really strange way refines us by burning away false hopes. Here's what's crazy. In my most significant moments of suffering, I had no idea that I had other hopes than the hope of Christ and his reign and rule. It was suffering that let me know I had put my hopes in places that were not eternal, that could rust, that could die, that could be defiled, and that could fade. I didn't even know I had done it. It was suffering that showed me, and in it showing me let it go. And go, oh man, that can't hold me up. That's not gonna satisfy me. What can that do? We'll talk more about that in a second. Not only that, but suffering not only can do the work of burning away false hopes and distractions, but it can also remind us that this is not home. It's just not home, guys. And the more we make it home, the more we rob ourselves of the hope that Christ has come to bring us. The resurrection hope that's found only in him. Here's the great paradox of life. Life's hardships deepen our faith and make it more genuine if we don't give in to bitterness and resentment. So let me, this isn't me being attacked for my faith. This is the darkest night of my life. almost 13 years ago now, which is crazy to say. I had a seizure and was diagnosed with anaplastic oligodendroglioma, WHO grade 3. That's terminal brain cancer, and was given 2 to 3 years to live. But the good news was they were going to poison me and radiate me in those times that I had left. So I had that to look forward to. And I'm just telling you, that's a tough day. That's a bit of a dark night of the soul. I don't know that I've ever been as afraid, as frustrated, as angry, as disappointed. All I saw was loss. I couldn't see my kids, because to see my kids was to not walk my daughters down the aisle. To see my son was to not be there to help him to become a man. To see my wife was to look at some other man's future wife. And yet, so hear this. There wasn't ever a moment in those little 3 years where I was like, this is great. Woo! Spirit sprinkle. Resurrection hope. I was on the floor of my bathroom. I was fighting off feeling abandoned by God. I felt betrayed by him, like I had served him faithfully and he was giving me a raw deal. And all these years later, that's one of the most beautiful, significant moments of my life. I found him to match every bit of my cynicism with grace. I knew his presence in a way that sometimes I'm hungry for again, that it's hard to get back there. Like when you stand on the precipice and you're just like, gosh, I'm gonna stand in front of you in a short amount of time. That's a beautiful moment. It didn't feel beautiful at the time. But over and over and over, he met me in that place. Over and over. And here's, you want to hear, this is going to sound crazy to you. You know what my biggest takeaway was of that time? You ready? This is crazy. I actually believe this stuff. Isn't that crazy? That's what I learned. I was like, oh my gosh, I actually believe all of this is true. Like I banked my life on it, and now it looks like life is up, and I'm not changing my mind and going, well, if I'm gonna die, then let me wild out and do all the things that I have not done because I've given my heart to Christ. No, I went, oh, it's true, and I'm leaning in, and I don't get it, and I'm frustrated, and why not this guy? I know this guy, he's a dirtbag, give it to him. Is that a little too nasty for you? Hopefully it'll make you feel at home. I mean, that's what was going on in me. And God just wouldn't back away. He just kept moving towards me. He just kept pulling me in. He found me in that. And I learned my faith is genuine. I learned it was genuine. And I hated that season of my life. And now I know God was good. He was kind. All the pain and fear and potential loss, and it burned things away. And it replaced them with something else. Something that as, I mean, according to the passage, it is more valuable than anything else on earth. Like, seriously, you want to talk about misplaced hopes and hopes collapsing? You want to try to buy your way out of terminal brain cancer? What good's your 401k? What about your friends? What can your friends do when you're dying of cancer? Well, they can be present. Still going to be you all by yourself when you lay down and try to close your eyes. You want to keep throwing things in there? What good are your kids? Just gonna watch you suffer. I mean, like all these places where we put our hope are exposed, outed in suffering in a way that ultimately is beautiful. Shows me where my hope needs to be. My only hope that actually is a hope that can bear up under the weight of you're gonna die. Now, here's what I know. Well, let me say that I love this quote because I'm trying to get you to be careful in your suffering. I read this, so I didn't hear a man say it, but let me say it this way. I heard a man say this. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. If you are not careful in your suffering and you let the enemy lie to you that this is because you did that thing once, or because you're not consistent enough reading your Bible, or this is because you bowed out on church during the pandemic and you hadn't been back, or you name it. That's the kind of crap that's the kind of stuff that the devil will whisper into your soul and have you grow resentful and bitter rather than seeing, oh my, what have I done? Why? I believed in that. It's failing. I believed in spinach and blueberries, and it has abandoned me to this. I believed in exercise and saying it has not produced what I wanted it to produce. Here's what I know. For many in this room, this is not theoretical. This is reality. But before the nine and then again before, and this feels like a pastoral win. If I think about it, I'm in my 20th year here, I'm thinking, gosh, okay, you're doing well. I haven't completely failed. I've just been out and about this morning talking with people, and I've been like, hey, how are you doing? And I've had now across the two services at least four people tearfully say to me, not good. How awesome is that? I don't mean how awesome is it that they're not doing good. I'm saying how awesome that they're not putting on a mask and like spirit sprinkle Jesus in anybody. They're like, this is brutal. And so here's what I want to do, because I think I've got the time to do this. I wonder how many of you in here are just like, man, I am barely hanging in there. Like I don't know how much longer I can do this. And I don't even know what this is. Maybe it's something at home. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something that's going on in your spirit, which is like, I almost didn't even come today. Maybe you're home. I didn't come today. Like I just can't. I feel like I'm out of gas, and I don't know how much longer I can do this. If that's you, and you would be so bold, would you just in this room just be like, "That's me right now. I just don't know how much more I've got." Yeah, get that hands up. Listen, there's no shame in this. Just don't know how much longer I'm gonna be able to hang in there. Okay, look at me, and then I'm gonna pray for you. Jesus thinks you can do this. Amen. He has not abandoned you. He sees you. He knows you. He is with you. The 23rd Psalm says, I don't fear any evil in the valley of the shadow of death. Not because you're disciplined or you're an alpha. No, it's because you are with me. You are with me. He is producing something of inestimable value in your soul. Hang in there. This season will pass. And here's a present I want to give you. How many of you have been there before and you're not there anymore? Okay, so look around. We've been there and we made it. You'll make it too. Gosh, you're here this morning, you're making it. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. Right now, we're just going to stop. I just want to pray for you. Do me a favor. If you raise your hand, like I'm barely hanging in there, or you didn't because you're just not quite sure this is a safe place yet, why don't you just cup your hands? And I'm just going to pray. There's nothing magic about this. It's just posture, physical posture that puts us in a space of receiving. So if that's you, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. I'm barely hanging in there. Why don't you just cup your hands open, quick prayer, and then we're going to get to the third great theme in 1 Peter. If you saw somebody around you and you're good with it, you can lay a hand on them. Just join me in that. I'm going to bless these people. Spirit of the living God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. You see them. They're weary. God, pray their own confession. They're just not sure how much longer they can do it. So I ask, King Jesus, flood them in this moment. Fill them in this moment. Holy Spirit, remind them of your goodness and grace. Remind them of your mercy and compassion. You do see them. They're not here this morning by any accident. They didn't have to be here. They could have watched online. They could have stayed at home. They could have watched something on net, but they're here. So will you touch them in the deepest part of their souls? Thank you that you do not abandon us. You do not abandon yourself, and you dwell in us. Minister deeply to my brothers and sisters this morning. Thank you for their courage. What a beautiful picture of your grace for us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. All right. Living hope, one of the great themes. Stewarding well our suffering. Suffering will come. I'm not trying to cause any anxiety in you. There isn't anybody in this room whose phone can't ring today and everything about your life change. We are far more fragile than we think we are. And yet, King Jesus, Spirit dwells inside of us, cannot abandon himself. He will be enough in the day of trouble. He will be with us through the mess of this world. We need only go to him like we just did in this room. Honestly, I don't think I'm going to make it. You know how much God loves that prayer? What's the first beatitude, for goodness sakes? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. God's not impressed with, I got this. He's impressed with, what am I gonna do? I'm stuck. I'm desperate. I'm broken. Help me. Psalm 51, the broken and contrite in spirit, he will not despise. Let's steward our suffering well. And then lastly, let's orient our lives around a future glory. Look at this, starting in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, he's talking about us, searched and inquired carefully. So the prophets in the Old Testament, King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they inquired of the Lord, when will the Messiah come? And what they became aware of is that they were living faithfully for us. Got it? Let's keep going. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. They were serving us in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I don't have time, but I don't care. I love that last sentence. Over the next couple of decades of your life, if you have that long, you're going to go to a funeral. You might even have the opportunity to speak at a funeral. Like, listen, we don't become angels. They wish they could be us. Hey, you ain't a messenger. You're a son or daughter of God. This passage says the angels look at how God looks at us, loves us, and they marvel. They long to understand it. What is this? Why does he love them so much? Why is he so committed to them? Why won't he destroy them? They marvel at it. You ain't no, your future ain't wings and a flaming sword, friend. You're a son or daughter of God on high. It's a completely different game. Completely different game. So here's what Peter's trying to tell us, and he's going to tell us a lot over the next 9 weeks. That you and I are in this privileged position of human history called the last days. And I know a lot of you read the Left Behind books, but that's got your eschatology all jacked up. It's just not true. It's just not biblical. But more on that. No, I already did Revelation. Go back and listen to it. You are in a position in human history where you see that all the promises of God in the Old Testament find their yes in Jesus. So Peter's argument to these men and women in this part of Asia Minor is, hey, you see it. Like he was born in Bethlehem of the line of David. You see it. He was suffering. You see it. That he caused the lame to walk and the blind to see. That he preached good news to the poor. You see it. That the culmination of creation has occurred in Jesus Christ. Ain't the God that showed you that Christ was the answer going to be enough to pull it all off when all said and done? So all you have is evidence that God keeps his word. All you have before you, that God is faithful to his promises. Look at Jesus. And so he's saying, you now, under duress, orient your hope around the future. And he's doing this because it is the New Testament's teaching that the last days began at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the last 10 years before Jesus returns, somehow tied to Israel. That's nonsensical. Let me show you, because you're like, easy, bro. But I'm passionate about it because I think this takes from you what God's given to you. You're in it now. Like, look, this is Pentecost, Acts 2, 17 and 18. Peter quoting Joel. Joel being the prophet that says what I'm about to read. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. When is the spirit coming? When will men and women, sons and daughters prophesy? In the last days. When was that fulfilled? The day of Pentecost. So that according to the passage, the last days began
when the Spirit came. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Last days. You're in it. This is why he said, hey, for a little while, if necessary, you suffer. This is why Paul says these light and momentary afflictions. Why? Because we've already seen the apex of history in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We now only wait for his return and the consummation of all things. And so our hope is not that everything's going well for me now. Our hope is that regardless of what I see in front of me, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we win in the end. And let me just end with this. I'm nailing this. I'm really not. It's not, stop. Between 1965 and 1973, I'm well aware that many of you were not alive then, Admiral Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking United States military officer in what was called the Hanoi Hilton. This was an infamous prison camp during the Vietnam War where they tortured and killed hundreds, if not thousands, of enemy soldiers as the Viet Cong saw them. Jim was tortured over 20 times during the 8-year imprisonment and lived out the war without any prisoner's rights, no set release date, and no certainty as to whether he would survive to see his family again. So he wrote a book called In Love and War. He writes a chapter, his wife writes a chapter, he writes a chapter, his wife writes a chapter. You might love the book, you might hate it, but just letting you know where I get this. He says, I never lost faith in the end of the story, he said. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the divining event of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. He was asked, that's amazing. Who were the ones that gave up? Who were the ones that died first? And here's his answer. The optimist. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas, and Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter, and Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again, and then ultimately they died of a broken heart. See, here is the lesson. I'm gonna put this quote on the screen. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. This is what 1 Peter is going to be about. We are not called to be blind optimists. Look at me. You actually live out your faith, you are going to be perceived as a hindrance to progress. You say the stuff that Jesus said about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the door. I am the vine. You are the branches. Outside of me, you can do nothing. You will be seen as an enemy of the good life. But if you will boldly live out in this moment, you will also be the aroma of life to those who are perishing. You will be a light shining all the more bright in the darkness. Certainly, some of what you're seeing right now, friends, is the brokenness that is born of what's being called progress. What an opportunity we have if we don't shrink back. What an opportunity we have if we live out of this resurrection hope. What an opportunity in our neighborhoods. Listen, I know what's going on in this community. I live here. You don't think I know about all the broken marriages and wayward children and suicide and drug abuse? And you don't think I know about all that stuff? What an opportunity if we would step into it and not shrink back from it. Listen to me. God, you were made for this. resurrection hope, stewarding our suffering, oriented around future glory. This is our day, your day, your day. Let's step into that. Live boldly in this moment with kindness, with mercy, with compassion, with open dining room tables and living rooms. The nastier it gets, guys, the more opportunity we have. If we're not willing to be bold now, I'm telling you, a decade from now, it's not going to be better. Unless there's a revival like we saw in the first and second Great Awakening, I'm telling you. We'll need to be rooted in resurrected hope and not afraid not shrinking back or just kind of trying to marry the Christian message with the predominant cultural messages. I love you. The Spirit lives inside of you. You can do this. Gosh, some of you are doing it and you're not even trying to do it. You're just doing it. Let me pray for us. Father, bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that we're not blind optimists. We've been purchased by your blood. Thank you. We're not blind optimists. We're not crossing our fingers. We believe. We've seen, along with the 2.3 billion Christians worldwide, that your kingdom can't be stopped, is spreading. So we bless you and thank you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.